because nothing can exist without being related to him. As such, the wrong conception of detached relationship from the Lord is not self, is not false, but illusory. Misconceiving one thing for another thing is called illusion. For example, accepting a rope as a snake is illusion, but the rope is not false. The rope as it exists in the front of the illusion person is not at all false, but the acceptance is illusory. Therefore, the wrong conception of accepting this material manifestation as being divorced from the energy of the Lord is illusion, but it is not false. And this illusory conception is called the reflection of the reality in the darkness of ignorance. Anything that appears as apparently not being produced out of my energy is called Maya. The conception that the living entity is formless or that the Supreme Lord is formless is also illusion. In the Bhagavad Gita 2:12, it was said by the Lord in the midst of the battlefield that the warriors standing in front of Arjuna himself, and even the Lord had all existed before. They were existing on the battlefield of Kurukshetra, and they would all continue to be individual personalities in the future also, even after the annihilation of the present body, and even after being liberated from the bondage of material existence. In all circumstances, the Lord and the living entities are individual personalities, and the personal future of both the Lord and the living beings are never abolished. Only the influence of the illusory energy, the reflection of light in the darkness, can, by the mercy of the Lord, be removed. In the material world, the light of the sun is also not independent, nor is that of the moon. The real source of light is the Brahma Jyoti, which diffuses light from the transcendental body of the Lord, and the same light is reflected in varieties of light, the light of the sun, the light of the moon, the light of fire, or the light of electricity. So the identity of the self as being unconnected with the Supreme Self, the Lord, is also illusion, and the false claim, "I am the Supreme," is the last illusory snare of the same Maya, or the external energy of the Lord. The Vedanta Sutra in the very beginning affirms that everything is born from the Supreme, and thus, as explained in the previous verse, all individual living entities are born from the energy of the Supreme Living Being, the Personality of Godhead. Brahma himself was born from the energy of the Lord, and all other living entities are born from the energy of the Lord through the agency of Brahma. None of them has any existence without being dovetailed with the Supreme Lord. The independence of the individual living entity is not real independence, but it's just a reflection of the real independence existing in the Supreme Being, the Lord. The false claim of supreme independence by the conditioned souls is illusion, and this conclusion is admitted in the verse. Persons with a profound knowledge become illusion, and therefore the so-called scientists, physiologists, empiric philosophers, etc., become dazzled by the glaring reflection of the sun, moon, electricity, etc., and deny the existence of the Supreme Lord, putting forward theories and different speculations about the creation, maintenance, and annihilation of everything material. The medical practitioner may deny the existence of the soul in the physiological body construction of an individual person, but he cannot give life to a dead body, even though all the mechanisms of the body exist even after death. The psychologists make a serious study of the physiological conditions of the brain, as if the construction of the cerebral lump were the machine of the functioning mind. But in the dead body, the psychologists cannot bring back the function of the mind. These scientific studies of the cosmic manifestation or the bodily construction, independent of the Supreme Lord, are different reflective intellectual gymnastics only. But at the end, they are all illusion and nothing more. All such advancement of science and knowledge in the present context of material civilization is but an action of the covering influence of the illusory energy. The illusory energy has two phases of existence, namely the covering influence and the throwing influence. By the throwing influence, the illusory energy throws the living entities into the darkness of ignorance, and by the covering influence, she covers the eyes of men with a profound knowledge about the existence of the Supreme Person who enlightens the Supreme Individual Living Being, Brahma. The identity of Brahma with the Supreme Lord is never seen herein, and therefore such a foolish claim by the man with a poor form of knowledge is another display of the illusory image of the Lord. The Lord says in Bhagavad Gita, chapter 16:18-20, that demonic persons who deny the existence of the Lord are thrown more and more into the darkness of ignorance, and thus such demonic persons transmigrate life after life without any knowledge of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The same man, however, is enlightened in the disciplined succession from Brahmaji, who was personally instructed by the Lord, or in the disciplined succession from Arjuna, who was personally instructed by the Lord in the Bhagavad Gita. He accepts the statement of the Lord, Aham Samashatavavo Matasavam Prabhatate Iti Madhva Vajanti Man Bhuda Bhava Samanita. The Lord is the original source of all emanations, and everything that is created, maintained, and annihilated exists by the energy of the Lord. The same man who knows this is actually learned, and therefore he becomes a pure devotee of the Lord, engaged in the transcendental loving service of the Lord. Okay, I'm just going to pause now. That's quite a lot. Om Agyanatana Ndasya Dhanatanasya Adi Chakshu Vitamini Natasya Shri Guru Namo Shri Chaitanya Guru Sama Sakutanjana Vitamini Swami Prabhupada Namo Sakutanjana Vitamini Mukham Parvati Vachanam Pakhi Bhagavai Sakti Vyakta Pakhi Bhagavai Shri Guru Namo Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Does anyone remember anything from what we just read?
What was the question?
Does anyone remember anything from what we just read? There are a lot of things that Prabhupada is mentioning. Of course, this is the Chaturshloki section of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Hence, these purports are very, very long and they're very detailed. Rightly so, because the subject matter is of a great importance, great significance. So the first point that is being made by the Lord Himself is that whatever it is that we find, be it constitutionalized as part of the material energy or part of the spiritual energy, It is all coming from Krishna. He is the origin of all types of energies in creation. So later on in the towards the I think the third paragraph I just read Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo, that verse explaining how the Lord is the source of all material and spiritual world, and that includes all the ingredients that are required for the material and the spiritual world to function. Every moving and non-moving element or living entity is coming from the Supreme Lord. And in this way, nothing can be differentiated from the Lord. As mentioned, that it is impossible to divorce the Lord from any of these energies, be it the external energy or the internal energy. That everything is coming from Him. So the previous verse was speaking about how, you know, maintenance, sustenance, or growth, or however the different elements, avatars or incarnations come to perform their leaders, their services. All of this has its basic relation in the Supreme Personality of Godhead. It is impossible to actually diffuse Krishna from any of His energies. So this is the conclusion, and this is how this verse is moved. This was the conclusion from the previous text, and this was the instruction that the Lord is giving Brahma, a very, very powerful understanding. And when Srila Prabhupada explains further the verse, Aham Sahasrara. He quotes so many statements from the Upanishads, delineating the importance of understanding exactly how Krishna, whether he's referred to as Narayan or Vishnu, is the source of everything. It's a very from the Gopalata, from the Upanishad, from the Chaitanya Charitamrita, different verses of the Bhagavatam, it's been mentioned how from Krishna everything is coming, how from Narayan, even though Brahma has been created, how from the Lord all the material elements in the gross and subtle aspect have been given the energy of the Lord to be able to act and to produce different manifestations, different reactions, different interactions with one another. So this is all coming from the Supreme Lord. So moving on from that point, understanding how the department of Krishna's energy, Yoga Maya and Maha Maya, initially this is one energy, and when it comes into contact with the material world, of course, it acts differently. Mahamaya, of course, later on is explained that she has a throwing potency and a covering potency, and this is more, of course, specified towards the so-called scientists, physiologists, empirical philosophers, mental speculators, that over a period of time, these persons who are deemed to have a poor fund of knowledge are not actually able to understand how Krishna is the origin, especially for all the material elements. The fact that they remove Krishna from the equation, or the Supreme Creator, whomever they may call, whether it's Krishna, whatever name they choose to call that living entity, the very fact that they remove him from the equation can lead to nothing else but misinterpretation. It can lead to nothing else but mental speculation, because it is extremely difficult to try and make sense of material creation without understanding how Krishna is involved, without understanding how Krishna is providing the energy, the intelligence. It is very, very difficult to accept these things. Therefore, when these scientists try to understand the origin of the cosmos, or how the different elements come into existence, how they interact with one another, how they go from their subtle to their gross form, it is very, very difficult. Hence, they keep on providing one theory after the other, and there is no conclusive agreement about what the origins of life are, because they cannot see how Krishna ties in this equation. So by removing Krishna from existence, there cannot be any value in whatever we're trying to pursue. So what is nice, what Srila Prabhupada has done in this purport, he's explaining what Maya is, what illusion is. Very simple. Misconceiving one thing for another thing is called illusion. And Srila Prabhupada uses the example of a rope and a snake. So illusion means we mistake the rope for a snake. Now the rope exists, it is real. The snake also exists, it is also real. But the acceptance is the illusory aspect. So accepting the rope as the snake, that is the illusion. Not that the rope is an illusion and that the snake is an illusion. The acceptance itself is illusory. Same applies to this material world. Some persons might say it is all false, everything is an illusion. No, everything is an illusion in the sense that we think the concept of being here permanently is real, but that is an illusion, because matter means beginning, middle, and end. All these elements are real. We cannot say that the elements are not real. You know, we can, earth is there, we are real, our bodies are real, we experience things, etc. But the concept of thinking that matter is permanent, that is an illusion. The concept of thinking that the material world is going to be, that the material world gives pleasure, that the material world is the original domain of that which is spirit, that is an illusion. And in the spiritual world, it does exist. Happiness does exist somewhere else. But the combination and the concept of thinking, real happiness, is in this mature conception of life. Real happiness is in the concept of I and mine. Or real happiness lies in the concept of I and none different from the Supreme Lord. I am God, He is me. That is an illusion. The understanding, of course, of the, or should I say, the interpretation of the impersonalist school is that the supreme I and the individual I, the living entity, are one. Right? And they normally quote the verse "Nityo Nityam Chetanas Chetananam." So they quote that verse saying, hey, this is the supreme I, then there's the predominated I, it is all one. We are of the same nature, we're of the same quality, that means I am it and it is me. But not understanding the actual purport of this verse, which Srila Prabhupada later on in so many verses will explain that there is the supreme I and then there's the individual I. They have a common factor that they are both nature, they're both eternal, but that doesn't mean that they merge into each other. They are same in quality. They are created from the same substance. As Krishna said, all these living beings are but fragmental parts of me. So they are part and parcel of the supreme whole. And the supreme I has its individuality, and the predominated I also has its individuality. So at any point we never merge to become one. There's always a distinction between the predominator and the predominated, although they have the same quality in terms of they're both Nitya and they're both Chaitanya, they're both eternal. So at this point, this illusory concept of the Supreme Self and the living entity being one, that concept is also an illusion. The Supreme Self, yes, exists independently as an individual. The living entities also exist as individuals, separate from the Supreme Lord. So, but when we remove the supremacy of Krishna from being independent, from being an individual, when we remove Krishna from the equation altogether, we are left with thinking that we are all one, we are all the same, there is no differentiation. So that concept itself is an illusion. We can never be, on another note, we can never be supremely independent. We get our minute independence because we're stemming from the supreme independent person, we're stemming from Krishna. So these points about understanding the individuality of the supreme, the individuality of the parts and parcels, is very, very bewildering to persons who do not accept the fact of having an authority. So accepting the facts in the pages of the Srimad Bhagavatam about the Lord being the maintainer, the creator, the one who was there even before creation. Earlier on, these are verse from, I think, it is from Bhagavad Gita. Because this is a point that Krishna also makes to Arjuna, trying to convince him of the individuality of the soul and of Krishna, that we're always existing, we exist as individuals, we're always separate in our identity. Srila Prabhupada is quoting Bhagavad Gita 2.12, Natvaya hamja tuna shamna pam nivete nadipana chayana bhavishyamaha save vayam ataparam. Never was there a time where I did not exist, nor you, nor all these kings, nor in the future shall any of us cease to be. And the first verse, of course, that Srila Prabhupada is quoting is Nitya Nityanam Chaitanas Chaitananam Eko Bhavanam Yoga Dati Kaman Tamatnam Stanye Nupaschanti Diras Tesham Shanti Shashvatinathirasham. This is from the Katha Upanishad, explaining the separateness or the distinction between the chief eternal of all beings, whether they are moving or non-moving, being given to the Supreme Lord Krishna himself, that he is the provider and the maintainer of all the desires of all living entities. So this distinction is also made to Arjuna in the beginning so that he doesn't get an impersonalist understanding of what the reality is, that we are individuals, we serve the Supreme Whole. The Supreme Whole is providing all necessities, providing all the basic elements, ingredients for the expansion of different universes, and that we never lose our identity. And this is an important point, we never become God. If one can forget that they're God, then how can they become God? God is always God, he's always existing eternally. So this concept of existing as God is the last snare of Maya, as Srila Prabhupada mentions, that the living entity has a permanent fixed position as the servant, as the part and parcel of Krishna. So when Srila Prabhupada when he mentions specifically the less intelligent or those with a poor fund of knowledge, you know, the physiologists, the empirical philosophers, the scientists, he explains their illusion in terms of trying to understand the functioning of the body, the functioning of the mind, without understanding the spiritual element of existence, without understanding how the driver of this vehicle, the driver of the body, is of the spiritual energy. And when that spiritual energy is not there, the body itself does not work. It is very difficult for them to accept that we can have so much advancement, whether it's medically or technologically. But the more we focus on these external things, the more we move away from the reality of existence and its origin, we become covered by so-called material advancement. We become covered by our mental speculation, our empirical philosophy of life. That covers our knowledge, it covers our intelligence. Therefore, we are always kept in this abyss of confusion, not knowing our eternal connection with the supreme source of everything. So material acquisitions, when separated from Krishna, leads one into ignorance. It puts one into a state of not being able to distinguish between what is matter and what is spirit, and what is the origin of both these energies. Unless actually one knows the origin and the control of both matter and spirit, it is difficult to try to understand how we should interact and how we should behave with that knowledge. It is one thing to know that I'm not the body, I'm a spirit soul. But we also have to take it a step further. We have to understand what is my source? Why am I a spirit in a material body? And how do I attach myself to the source of both these energies, who has the potency to remove me from such illusion? So even for modern day doctors or modern civilization, just understanding that we are separate from our mind, we are separate from our body, is a big, it's a major question mark for them, because they do not accept characteristics of a spiritual reality. They do not accept that spirit means beyond matter. Spirit is something that is so fine, you cannot see with the naked eye, you cannot detect with a material apparatus. It is not something that you can create. We don't have the potency to create. There's only one creator. So absence of that knowledge leads to a grinding stone of constant theories being knocked against each other, trial and error, with no firm conclusion. So such persons, as Srila Prabhupada mentions, that they are further and further cast into ignorance. Their illusion grows thicker and thicker to the point where they cannot accept the nature of that which is spirit. They are only deemed in the understanding of material things. And this is why in these texts we're going to hear a lot about making sure we understand the differentiation between what is matter, what is spirit, understanding how the individual soul is separate from the supreme soul. We have Lord Brahma, who is also a living entity, an individual, and we have the Supreme Lord, who is also the Supreme I. So these persons exist simultaneously in yoga. They exist in the union of understanding how the part is meant to serve the whole, how the living entity is eternally part and parcel of the Supreme Whole. So in that sense, it becomes easy for a simple living entity to understand the unlimited personality. It is not by any material qualification, any material IQ test that one can understand Krishna. We have so many persons who are, you know, scientists and whatever, so many ologists, zoologists and botanists and this and that. But their theories are always inconclusive because they can't connect their findings to the source. They do not know what the source is. A Big Bang can't be the source of creation. Now, it takes quite a lot of faith, actually, to accept that from nothing something has come. It takes a lot of faith to accept that there was nothing and then out of nowhere, just by chance, something has come up, and that something is as complicated as a material body, something very complicated like a bacteria or a fungus. The complications that people are still trying to figure out, why is it that certain birds are migrating from India to Russia or Russia to India at certain points of the year, that the seasons are coming, you know, at certain points, naturally they flow into one another. All these things have a designer behind it. There is someone who is designing the flow of life. It is not all just happening by chance. So even from the perspective of understanding how the material elements are functioning, understanding how material nature is working, it always has to be connected to the Supreme Source. It has to be connected to Krishna, the mastermind behind all of these systems. Otherwise, it just leads us once again into an ocean of confusion. With the material mind, with the material brain or material intelligence, how is it possible to understand the perfection of material nature? How is it possible to understand the perfection of how this material body is functioning? It is extremely difficult, and that's why there is one theory after another trying to explain how we got here, how we got these bodies. It is nothing conclusive. So it's very much important that we do not get swayed by so much technology or so much scientific research. It is actually very, it has a degrading effect. For example, now I was reading the other day that Richard Dawkins, they call him Sir, Sir Richard Dawkins has written a book for children about science. So not only is he trying to target the older persons, the intelligent person, but he's also putting the same energy into kids' book, explaining his theory that there is no God, everything can be explained by science. I think the book is called something, Wings, something. It's a very colorful book, but the contents is just atheistic. And this is for children, 3-year-olds, 4-year-olds, 5-year-olds. So already from that point of view, there's this propaganda of trying to make persons in their young age atheistic by scientific knowledge. And when that is there, that leads one also into their adult life with that same concept. And that illusory conception of I being matter or I being the supreme of everything that I survey, that conception in itself creates a bigger and bigger illusion for the individual and for the expansion of the individual soul, so the expansions of the supreme, of the individual soul in terms of family, community, nation, etc. So these aspects of trying to perform all these scientific studies of the cosmic manifestation, Srila Prabhupada says, it is nothing but intellectual gymnastics. Intellectual gymnastics. Of course, there are persons who use their scientific understanding, their whatever ology they're behind, and align it with the teachings of Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Persons like Dhruta Kama Prabhu, Sanaputa Prabhu, so many persons within the devotional community are using their scientific background in such a way that it shows the credibility of the pages of Srimad Bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita, in terms of analyzing and understanding that life comes from life. Life is not coming from matter. If that was the case, we could all inject life into a dead body. You know, the psychologist could be able to reawaken the mind in a dead body. But that is not possible because they're not able to connect. They're not able to connect the living entity to its source. The source of the living entity is not matter, but it is the supreme conscious person, Krishna. And when that connection is steadily made in so many different avenues, one is not so bewildered. One is not so much deemed in mental speculation in trying to figure out how things are working or how things are not working. Everything has already been concluded in these conversations between Krishna and Lord Brahma. So there's quite a lot to cover. I don't know, maybe Keshav can do the second part of this purport because it speaks about the different energies, the power and our faculty, etc. The only thing that I have mentioned here, we spoke about how everything is emanating from the Supreme Lord. How the living entity is eternally an individual, same as the Lord is eternally an individual. The Lord and the living entity are both eternal. And this interpretation, which is impersonal, the interpretation of thinking that the I is the body, or the misinterpretation of thinking that this material existence is permanent, that is an illusion. And Srila Prabhupada gives the example of the rope and the snake, that they all exist, the rope and the snake exist separately, but to think, the conception of thinking the rope is the snake, that is an illusion in itself. And Prabhupada makes a very strong point later on that we should hear these facts only from the devotee. We should hear these facts only from those who accept Krishna as a supreme personality of Godhead. So many persons can, and so many persons are grabbing a hold of these books, and they interpret it in their own ways, although it's the same, it might be the same Srimad Bhagavatam quoted by Srila Prabhupada, but sometimes they interpret it in their own words because they do not have that bhakti to understand. Therefore, the cheating propensity comes out, the mental speculation comes out. And Srila Prabhupada explains that we shouldn't hear from those who does not believe in Krishna, who does not accept Krishna as the Supreme Person. Somewhere in the Prabhupada mentions that no one should hear Bhagavad Gita or Srimad Bhagavatam from a person who does not believe in the existence of the Supreme Lord. Such a person is already doomed, and any association with such a doomed person makes the associator also doomed. So there was an interesting quote I saw the other day, just trying to understand the big hype behind some persons who chant Hare Krishna, but they're not accepting Krishna as supreme, but they have quite a large following. So there's this one person who's famous for kirtan. And in one of his speeches before he gives kirtan, he says, recognize the beauty of your own self, falling in love with yourself, which is God. So you are God. Fall in love with yourself, you are God. And they chant Hare Krishna, and thousands of people come. You might think, we chant Hare Krishna, 50 people come. This guy must be doing something right. But as Prabhupada says here, that such persons are actually doomed. And people who associate with those persons, they are also doomed because they are not actually getting the real mantra. They're not getting the real purport of Harinam. They're not getting the real purport of Srimad Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita because there's no connection to the Supreme Lord Krishna, who is separate from the individual entity. That this is a big illusion. To think that one is God is the last snare of Maya, as Prabhupada has mentioned. So these are all things to look out for, especially when you speak to persons, when you're preaching. There's this whole, you know, what do they call it? This universal love, universal brotherhood, universal everything. How it is all one and we are it, and it is me, it is the birth. You know, they say all sorts of things that don't make sense. But we should know firmly from the conclusion of Srimad Bhagavatam that this distinction between the Supreme Lord and the living entity, it is an eternal situation, that we can never become the Supreme. It is an illusion to think that we can. It is an illusion to think that anything, be it matter or spirit, is separate from the Supreme. It is also an illusion to think like that, because as he says, everything is coming from me, from the material worlds and from the spiritual world. Everything is resting in me. Everything is emanating from me. And the wise who knows this, those who know that there's an eternal connection between material energy and the spiritual, and there's an eternal connection with Krishna, they worship him in devotion. We understand this is the Supreme. So we never divorce Krishna from his energies. Divorcing Krishna from his energies means we end up mentally speculating about what is real and what is not. So the fact of the matter is we accept with faith, with Buddhi Yoga, with intelligence that we get from Srimad Bhagavatam, we accept the position of the Supreme Lord, we accept our position, and we worship the Lord with devotion. And gradually these firm points will become realized in our process of Bhakti Yoga. We will not only understand this philosophy clearly, but we will also realize it. We get the Gyan, but we also become, we have that big Gyan, that realized knowledge as we worship the Lord with devotion. So I will stop there. And I think there's any comment or question. Or correction.
Yes, I just want to ask, how do you deal with those people who believe that they are all one? Because sometimes even if you give them early time, they still tell you, but I already experienced this, that we are all one. You can't take my feelings.
So the question is, how do we convince persons who are already steeped in this understanding that they are it, and it is them, as they sometimes say, because they are really convinced. Logically, as the Bhagavad Gita says, sometimes persons are just so mesmerized by flowery language of the Vedas. Sometimes they don't even have a full grasp or understanding exactly what they're saying or what their school of thought is. In such instances, you just give such persons prasadam. To go into an argument with them is a laborious thing because they have their own philosophy. So if it's a once-off person, maybe you see on book distribution, sometimes we don't waste our time with such persons. We're like, okay, thank you very much, we move on. But if it's someone that who keeps coming in and out of our midst, we give them the process of bhakti in a different way, give them some prasadam, they come for kirtan, and over time they become purified and they'll gradually start hearing the proper philosophy. That's the best way to deal with them. Otherwise, it's an endless task of trying to convince them, but they are already convinced about their own philosophy. So not to get in too much of strife and give ourselves a headache about trying to convince them. But if they take a book, then so be it. If they honor prasadam, if they come and chant, then so be it. There's one boy at the university who claims to be an atheist. But he comes for every single session. He honors prasadam like it's the last thing he'll do in his life. He is the most religious person to come to our programs, but he is hell-bent on being an atheist. Well, all we do, we just keep feeding him. Feed him, and he chants Hare Krishna with so much intensity. It's only a matter of time until his consciousness starts to transform and change. And for some persons, all we need to do is just feed them, prasadam, and expose them to different aspects of the philosophy. Then gradually they start getting purified.
You described how there's so much water, the seed in the
soil,
and the cosmos is so much water. So how do the scientists explain this? What is the argument?
Well, they don't really try to explain, it just happened like that. There's no, I mean, they do all these, you know, some people dedicate like 20 years of their lives to understand ants, working ants. There's so many different types of ants. The ones that roll the sand, the ones that take it and start stacking it. There's a different ant, you know, it's a whole production line. And there's different, people spend 20 years of their lives researching that, and they still can't figure out what is it about that ant that makes them understand and know that they're just rolling the cow dung, or they're just rolling and they leave it there and the other ants come in. They're still trying to figure out why the salmon fish swims upstream. At a certain point of the year, it just decides to swim upstream. They just can't understand. How is it that these birds know that it's time to migrate? They keep saying there's no consciousness in these other living entities. They keep saying that everything is just happening by chance. Somehow or the other, the female body knows what to do when it's time to give birth. All these natural things start getting released, and naturally the body will heal itself. And the body knows when to give milk and when not to give milk. So they actually can't explain these things. There are no answers. What happens is it's just theories that are being put forward. Someone finds out something else. Oh, actually, what happens is there's a microorganism that is in the brain of the fish that is stimulating the fish to move this way. 10 years later, someone comes and says, well, actually, it's not the microorganism. It is the change of temperature that allows. So it's just like on and on mental speculating. Because they do not know that, you know, the Supreme Lord says he enters into every atom. He enters into every universe. He enters into the heart of every living entity. And he directs the wanderings of the living entities. We're never independent. We have minute independence because that is Krishna, the supreme independent person. And because we have minute qualities, we're the same in quality but different in quantity with the Supreme Lord. So we have these minute independence, but the Lord is always with us, directing, guiding, sanctioning our activities. So when a baby calf is born, it knows what to do. It knows to sit down for a certain period, then it stands up, then it goes to feed. It was just born. No one has to do anything. This is perfectly arranged by the Lord. It is all being designed. But because that is being taken out, it's a huge question mark. How does this happen? It's a huge question mark. Because it's all about, there's so much speculation. Because they're taking out the Supreme Creator, the Maintainer, they're taking out that energy of the Lord of being able to give intelligence to different types of living entities, different species of life, so that they behave accordingly. They're taking that aspect out, and they're left with a big question mark, not actually knowing how things are working. So there's actually no profound explanation that they give. They just give another theory. Nothing is concrete.
that the impersonalism, that even making space very attractive to you.
Oh, yes.
And even so much that, like, I saw a post, some devotees that put a video of something personal, you know, walking around the world, and, you know, as if you're kind of...
Highly realized. And
yeah.
He's making a point that we're speaking about impersonalism and how Srila Prabhupada mentioned that we shouldn't hear this message of Bhagavad Gita or Bhagavatam from those who don't accept the Supreme Lord. And as I was mentioning earlier on, some persons, they have huge following, they have huge gatherings where people come and they hear, and you know, they're very expert in quoting this shastra, that shastra. Sometimes they even quote better than a devotee of Krishna. And people think, yes, this guy knows what he's talking about. Where he can use the words of the Vedas and take the text and just present them in a very flowery way that is so impressive to people. But it doesn't fall on anything. So, as Prabhupada said, you know, they are doomed, and those who follow them, they're also doomed. Just because they're reciting so many mantras, so many verses. Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, you do not attain perfection by reciting so many verses and so many mantras and being a logical, you know, empirical philosopher. Krishna says by worshipping Him, manmana bhavana bhakto, and by surrendering unto Him, that is how we actually gain that pure bhakti. That's how we get the favor of Krishna. So all these other things are very external. But if we want to be cheated, and this is the reality, if we want to be cheated, or if we want a process that's not as dim, then Krishna will send us there. That's just how it works. When we are sincere, when we are seeking gold, we will get gold. But if we still want a little bit of this, a little bit of that, one foot here, one foot there, then that's where we'll be directed. That's just, it all depends on what the desire that the living entity has. Krishna can't interfere too much with that independence, with that free will. So if we're attracted to just hearing nice words and all these things, then He will provide opportunity for us to go down that road. But if we're sincere, we want to hear the proper Krishna Katha, the message of the Supreme Lord, then He directs us, as He says, He directs the wanderings of living entities in different species of life. So yeah, it's a huge thing happening these days.
I was thinking to ask you about the soul, to talk about the soul. Look, what the soul actually is, it is how it looks like, soul, and what is the difference between the soul we have and the plants?
And the plants?
The plants, they have also soul.
Of course.
So look, what is the difference between the soul between the thing and...
What's the difference between the soul,
soul in the plant and soul in the human
being? No difference. You know, people sometimes say there's an animal soul, there's a plant soul, there's a human soul. The soul is a soul. It is eternal, full of knowledge, because it cannot be dampened, it can't be killed, it can't be cut. The soul is the soul. It explains in the second chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. It's just that when the soul gets covered by different levels of ignorance, the consciousness shrinks to fit the desire of that soul. So whether the consciousness shrinks into that of a tree, or the consciousness is in one of like an amphibian or a mammal or a reptile, but the soul is still there. The soul is always within every living entity. It is just lying dormant. It's just waiting there till we actually wake up. The soul has a form. We have this material form. The soul has a form. It doesn't decay. If we see the descriptions of Krishna in Krishna book, His form, the forms of the gopis, the forms of the residents of Vrindavan, all their limbs are being explained. The type of hair they have is being explained. The type of eyes that they have, their bodily aroma, everything is explained. So they do have the soul, means the real identity of living entity. This is not our real identity. The soul is inside and it's spreading consciousness throughout the body. That's why we feel certain things, pain, pleasure. And when the soul is there, the body's dead. You can kick the body, but it won't react. So the soul, or the real living spark, it is spreading life in the body. So whether the soul is in the body of an animal, or of a human being, or a plant, the quality is still the same. It is still sentient and mental, but because of certain desires and because of being in the material world, the activity of the soul has come to a halt. So there's no difference between my soul, your soul, the soul of someone in Japan, in South America. There's only one description of the soul. But it is put into different bodies based on the different conceptions of life we take. Just like the air comes and passes, it carries aromas. The air comes, it is pure. If it passes through a slumpy place, it stinks. If it goes through a sunflower garden, the air smells like sunflowers. So we carry different conceptions of life and we get given different bodies. But we get experience, we get given a certain set of eyes, a certain nose, certain senses based on the desire we had. And all these things cover the originality of the living entity. It covers the soul. You understand?
Yeah.
Do you think there's a difference between the soul of a dog and the soul in the human being?
The scientists nowadays, from the two cells, they are generating this artificial body. So are they creating the soul?
No. The soul can't be created by anything material. They are manipulating elements. They grow test tubes, test tube animals, test tube babies. But they're taking, whether it's elements from a chicken, elements from a human being, they come into a lab, they mix it all up. It doesn't mean they've created a soul. To this day, no one has ever created life. And no one will create life. So they're coming up with all these, you know, the ionic man for persons, you know, if you don't have like a legs or an arm, it is all mechanized. It is not that the soul has to come and be in the arm for it to work. It is mechanized. If you see on the internet, there's a bionic man, some man who had his knees chopped, his legs chopped off, but they've implanted legs for him to be able to walk and run. And it looks real. It looks like, you know, normal. But that doesn't mean they've created a soul. Last question.
You do say that the souls are the same, but it's just depending on the coverings. You've got more coverings or less coverings.
Yeah, that's what I just said. Like the tree is just ignorant, it just stands there for millions of years. You chop it down, it says nothing. You pour stuff on it, it does nothing to you. You take fruits from it, it doesn't say anything. But if you come to a human being, you bash up, you know, like you will get responses. Different plants, they give responses. Some don't even give response. Animals will respond to you. Some animals won't. So it's different grades of consciousness. Higher and lower. Okay, last one, Jai, then you have to go.
Someone the other day was telling me that they're going to Ajumu past time.
Mm-hmm.
They're saying that they can live their life any way they want, like Ajumu.
Yeah.
And then at the time of the Dzogchen, they arrive today, and they'll get the same thing that with Ajumu. And so, what do you say to such a person?
It's very foolish. Well, first of all, Ajumu has some type of superity. He has some type of piety in him. They should remember that before that, Ajamil was worshipping the Lord while he was a Brahmana. It wasn't that his entire life he was mischievous. So he had some piety in him. This is why he called his son the lion. And his motivation in life initially, it wasn't to become an offender and become attracted to a prostitute, etc. That wasn't his intention. Therefore, Krishna bless him. But if from the get-go our intention is to behave a certain way, that is offensive. Actually, it is one of the 10 offenses to think that you can perform sinful activities on strength of you're going to call your child Narayan or Vishnu. It is actually offensive. So they cannot get the same benefit because their motivation is ill. Whereas Ajahnya, he was along the line contaminated by seeing a Shudra and a Shudrani embrace. Then that's how he became contaminated. It wasn't from the right, it wasn't from the beginning of his life he was like that. So he had some qualification. That's why his child was called Narayan. So if someone comes to you and says, you know, I'll just behave like this, then in the end, I'll just say Narayan. Yeah, they can do that, but they're not going to get Narayan. It's not easy to just say Narayan at the point of death, because so many things are happening. If your consciousness has been super sinful your entire life, don't think you'll be able to say Narayan. Ajahn, his consciousness wasn't sinful for his whole life. He remembered his son, Narayan, and he was the most devotional son. This is why he remembered, and this is why he gave him that name in the first place. So some people want to become imposters, they want to ridicule the mercy of the Lord. Well, as Krishna says, I reward you accordingly. Krishna has said, I will reward you accordingly. Okay, I'll stop it. Thank you very much. Bhantaraj, Srimad Bhagavatam.
Chai. Chai. Oh. You. Need to ask, she will do the second.